Here we are before the mountain, Sinai. God is dealing with the people of Israel, and he's given them his law, and he's given them the feast and how they are to observe and worship him in these feasts, which we went over for many Sundays with some interruptions in between. Not really interruptions, but a furtherance of understanding the word. But here God tells them, and when he tells them all of these things, that someday when they get into the land of Canaan north of them, when they are to march, these 2 million or so people, and you were to march in there, there is something that is in their mind. God is saying that land is going to belong to you. And by the way, as you look on the news, this land is still in dispute from the river to the sea. And God actually gave the borders here, right in there, that is absolutely in dispute today, and wanting to rid the Jews of from every part of this land in which God had, in this ancient book, had given them, right here. By the way, the news was always talking about no one's illegal, we're all living on stolen land. That was the big part of the news this week and all of this. Well, it all belongs to God, and he sets the borders. He decides what is what. Doesn't belong to any nation, individual, any of those things. It all belongs to God, including this land in which they were to go forth in. But before they go in, there is something God has something to say to them and to clarify to them. That before you go into the land of milk and honey, I need you to know something. Number one, the presence. The presence of God. And how it likens, and I will be doing the New Testament all in the fulfillment of this and bringing all of Christ and all of the New Testament to show how this is the picture of Jesus and how he leads us on. So we look at the presence of God. God tells the children of Israel, I am with you. I am with you. Behold, I send an angel, verse 20, before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we will see that this angel is the same Jesus that is speaking here. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, what we call a Christophany. And here is Christ, even in here, saying, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. My presence is with you. So under this presence of God, there are three things in this verse that we see here in this first verse under number one. Number one, God will provide, God will protect, and God has prepared a place. So those three things, God will provide, God will protect, God has prepared a place. And so God is telling them, I will provide. I will provide this angelic being for you. And this angelic being will go ahead of you and before you. You're not going to go in by yourself. I will provide a warrior. I will provide a conqueror. It was important that the children of Israel look to the past. When they look to the past, one may be thinking, I saw how God worked in Egypt with the 10 plagues. He went before us. And he overthrew the Egyptians. We were weak. We were not an army. We were beaten. We were tired. They were killing our children, throwing them in the Nile River to drown or be eaten by crocodiles. And I watched what God did in all of those 10 plagues. And I watched what God did without us even lifting a hand, and God conquered them all. And when we finally walked out of Israel, there we were stuck in front of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army decided to come after us with all their chariots and all their weapons and all their soldiers. They were fierce. They were the most powerful army on the earth. What were we going to do? And I watched God divide the waters. Then he said, now walk through. And when we walk through, I watched God overwhelm them with the sea. And all of the Egyptian army drowned and their dead bodies washing up on the shore. I saw God do that. I saw God feed us with manna when we were hungry. I saw God give us water from the rock. And at another time when the water was bitter, Marah, Moses threw a log in and the water became sweet. I watched God all the way through provide. How important it is to always look to your past, to remember the faithfulness of God in your present situation. Where am I presently? Because if we forget the past, we complain about the present. We are unthankful, just like the children of Israel. We are constantly yearning and saying, oh Lord, will you not feed us? Oh Lord, will you not solve all of our problems? Oh Lord, will you not take all the stress away? Oh Lord, will you not do all these things? God, are you good? Look to the past and see what God has done. And now God is telling them, now I want you to look to the future. But before you get there, I want you to know something. I will provide an angel. I will provide a protector. God, second, here is what we see in this verse. God will protect. When a man is looking and God is saying this, I want you going to the land of Canaan, but don't go by yourselves. I will send an angel and he will be before you. And he will be a mighty warrior, as you'll see in Joshua chapter 5. But as you go in, you need to know this. Not only I provide, but this angel will protect you. He will guard you. The enemies were vast in this land. They had technology more advanced. Many of them had fortresses and they had chariots. Their spears and their swords. And not only that, they had fierce soldiers who were deeply experienced the Nephilim and apparently giants to boot. They looked at themselves and they say, we were slaves. We built bricks with straw. We were farmers. We are completely weak and unimpressive in every way. And yet God says, you do not have the ability to protect yourselves, but I will protect you. Jesus even saying that when he provides and when he protects, there are two things that we need to understand. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6:31 through 33. Do not therefore be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? He's talking about even alluding back to the children of Israel in the desert. Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But in seeing those things and constantly worrying about life and constantly being overthrown by everything, when you look at the difficulties and you look at the trials and you look at everything else that is ahead of you, Jesus says this, don't worry about your daily life. He's not saying not to go to work and to do your business and to be responsible. But he's saying don't be so consumed by this. But here's what you are to be consumed by. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Pay close attention. Look, because the kingdom of God and his righteousness is standing right in front of you, Jesus said. There he is. This is what you are to be consumed with. This is what you are to understand. So when he provides and protects, he even says in John 10:28-30, as he not only provides and tells you, I will provide these things. Don't be consumed by life. Yes, live responsibly. Do those things. But look for the kingdom of God and righteousness that is found in Christ. Then all these things will be added to you. But as you go, I will protect you. John 10:28-30, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who is this? The beloved children who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That they now follow him. And that no one can snatch your very soul, the life that you have. And no one can snatch you, the salvation that we have in him, out of our hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God will protect his beloved. And he will preserve them to the end. There is nothing that can take away your God, your salvation that is in him. That even as believers, as we have decided to follow Christ, not those who have not, but those who have decided to follow Christ, they see that they are seeking after the righteousness and the kingdom of God that is found in Christ. And that once they find their security and their salvation in Christ, nothing, nothing, nothing shall take it away. But then it also says here that God says in this verse, this angel will guard you. I will provide this angel. He will protect you and guard you. And why? Because he is going to bring you into a place that I have prepared. It was the land of milk and honey. God had been preparing this and even told us every 430 years earlier when he told Abraham to leave Ur and to go into the land of promise. Here we are 430 years later. Now God is saying, I prepared a place for you. Then I am sending the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, into the land. And he will make the way for you because I have prepared this for you. I'm reminded in John 14 what Jesus even said in verses 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Same words. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. He's speaking that he's going to Acts chapter 1 when he ascends into the heavens. And he goes, and for the Spirit of God to come and to indwell you permanently, I must ascend and I must go. But when you see me ascend into the glory, into the heavens, know this, that I am there preparing a place for you. I will come. Because God has provided our Savior. And God will protect even our very souls unto the day of our resurrection. God will preserve us in Christ. Because why? Because all of us believers, God has prepared a place called the new heavens and the new earth, where we may dwell with him. All of this that is going on in Israel is a bigger picture of what is going to happen in its culmination. Coming into that promised land. And how do we get there when we are weak, when we are unworthy, when we are not the ones who deserve such a thing? That there are enemies of our souls, death and sin and Satan, trying to stop and withhold us from going there. So there were enemies in the land here that did not want them to possess the land. They did not want them to have the inheritance. But there was an angel, and it was Christ who went before them. Number two, the people of God. And you'll see here, even in the New Testament, my sheep hear my voice. Notice in verse 21, pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Here's the theme of that, even in the New Testament. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, we see the pay attention, be attentive, be careful, attentive obedience. Listen to his voice. Because when he speaks, this is the word of God. Focus. Be very attentive of what's going on. I find it interesting that it uses that language, pay careful attention. Be very attentive. Plato said this at some point. Though I wouldn't follow it, all of what he says, but I thought it was interesting that he says this. And many ancients believe this. The soul weakens when attention is scattered. The soul weakens when attention is scattered. We are a people just like Israel. We begin to see things scattered. We are living in a very distracting world, and everything around us in our normal lives is just filled with one distraction after another after another. We become a people whose souls are burdened by constant distraction, by constant wanting to put our attention somewhere else. And notice what Jesus said. Your true attention is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where your focus is to be. There are so many times you have a hobby, or there's something you love to do, or there's someone you love to be with. And even though you go to work, you're thinking about it the whole time. It's got all of your attention and all of your focus, whether you're working, whether you're sleeping, whether you're resting, whatever it may be. And Jesus says, this is the people of God. Pay close attention to his voice. And this obedience, what is it? This attentive obedience. God told them that you are to listen to every command that this voice tells you from this angel. You are not to disobey this voice. And that the command of the angel will bring you in. In other words, what is he saying? Forget the other voices. Forget everything else that's going on. Because and later on, when they were to go into the land of Canaan, they sent in 12 spies, and the 12 spies went in, and they saw the mightiness of these civilizations, and how armed and how big they were. And they looked at themselves in rags, and they looked at themselves with simple swords and simple tools. When they came back, they did exactly what God had told them not to do. They disobeyed. When they disobeyed, they were 40 years in the desert. Because they were not what? They were not focused on what God had said and the voice of the commander of the Lord's army. Their focus was to be on him. How this reminds me of Peter, for instance, when he gets out of the boat, if there's a storm going on, and they're crossing the ocean or the Sea of Galilee. And as they're crossing, there was a storm that came up, and all of a sudden there was a figure coming out of this storm, walking on the water. And they said, and became very afraid, and they said, is it a ghost? Jesus says, it is I. Peter says, if it is you, let me get out of the boat and walk on the water towards you. And this is where Peter walks on the water. But immediately as Peter is walking, there is the distraction of every kind of storm. There's the wind. He hears the wind. He can feel it on his body. Everything in his body saying, I should not be here. I'm not designed for this. And as he focuses everywhere and his attention and his gaze goes from Christ unto all the surroundings around him, he begins to drown. What does Jesus say? Oh, Peter, as he rescues him, you of little faith. You of little faith. And this is where Israel, the first time they go in, It was because they did not believe the word of the angel and his command. Therefore, they suffered the penalty of being 40 years more outside of a land of milk and honey, of a blessing that was promised to them. But because they did not believe, they disobeyed. Faith is what leads to obedience. Faith is what leads to the work of God. When you are disobedient to Christ, it is not that you say, I'll do better next time, but that you come back and you admit to yourself, I have not believed what he said. It is my faith and walking by faith that is the problem, not my conduct, as it were. My conduct simply shows that I am not walking with him, believing every word that he says. That's why I disobey. And that is the book of James. That is James chapter 2. You say you have faith in Christ? Then show me. Because by my work I will show you the reality of my faith in Christ. By what comes and the work that comes out of it. That we were even by grace you are saved through faith alone. It is not of works, but it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But then he goes and he says of those who have placed their faith in Christ, ah, but you were created for good works beforehand. It is not the work that saves, it is the faith that saves, but the faith that saves definitely produces a work of the Spirit. And it is the same thing here. They did not believe God, therefore they did not enter the blessing. So here we begin to see that Jesus even gives the command to obey the voice of Jesus, just like the angel in the desert, to obey the voice of Jesus. What is the command of Jesus? That I may obey him. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying this to the people: John the Baptist had been killed, he's gone, and immediately Jesus begins to preach, and what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Leave yourselves. This is the command. Follow me. Leave yourselves. Forget Egypt. Forget the world. Forget your sin. Forget all of those things. Come! And repent. And repent simply means this. It means to turn from going that way. And now you are walking this way. The repentance is that we leave this, my sin, my flesh, and everything else behind. And that I begin to follow Christ. Because I want to follow him and obey him. That is why Christ says, as he goes before me into the promised land of the new heavens and new earth, my whole life's journey is following him all the way to there. Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That means there's a cost. This is not easy believism. I believe in Jesus, therefore, no. He's saying, take up your cross. Die to yourself. Die to your own ambitions. But come and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When I was in Israel, we went out into the desert to one of Herod's palaces. And you could kind of get a glimpse of, even in the desert, and he had several palaces in which he lived in, but this is one of the desert palaces. And you could even begin to see the luxury that he lived in. And there was even we went into a little theater where there was performances that were put on, and the wine and the royalty and the gold and all of these things. It would have seemed that Herod had all the world. But he saw even the face of Christ and he forfeited his own soul. How many of us were always after more money? We're always after more stability. We're always after more of something else. Because, you know, my total concentration on Jesus, I want it without a cost. I want it without it costing me something. What does it mean? Jesus is saying this. What does it mean to follow me? It means to leave yourself behind and to become like him in every way. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. Christ, Christ. I don't need a Jesus in whom I could just say, I believe you, and I think I'm going to heaven. And then I go back out into the world, and I just begin to do the same things all over again. You have not yet believed. There is no fruit. Jesus says there is a cost. It is not a cost of working, but it is a cost when you follow. There is an outworking that comes in your life. I want to be like him. I want to know him. I need Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave his life for me. I believe in him. So much so that I believe in him that it totally begins to transform my life. Forget about following other people. Forget about the preacher or somebody else out there. They could put it better, and then you follow them, and everybody has their gurus that they follow, even in the world, and everybody is always looking to someone, and yet the scripture screams out over and over again, follow Christ. Well, my parents claimed to be Christians, and my dad claimed to be a Christian, and I didn't like the way, so therefore, that is no excuse whatsoever, and you will not have that excuse in the end time when Christ judges. No matter who you think is the distraction, constantly, over and over again, I hear people saying, well, I went to a church once, and I didn't like the way they treated me, and I didn't like, so I just don't believe in Christianity, and I don't believe in the church. There will be no excuse in that day. Christ didn't ask you to take up your cross and follow me. He told you to take up your cross and follow him. To come to Christ radically, to give up your life, and all of these things. It doesn't mean that, no, we don't go to work. No, we don't provide for our family, because people think with an unbalanced way all the time. And you know that has nothing to do with it. What it means is that your mind and your heart and your being is so focused and centered on him that you want to live in righteousness and obey him above all else. And so this is what faith produces. Faith is attentive. Faith looks at attentive obedience. And by the way, you'll secondly see the admonishment of disobedience. Remember the first time they did not believe God. When going to the promised land, they began to see the giants. They began to be distracted, and they didn't focus on Christ. They didn't focus on the angel, the commander of the Lord. There was 40 years in the desert. The picture and part of this is not to believe Christ, not to follow him as he guides us, and to believe him and to believe on him and to leave and to cleave unto him. If you do not do this, in this case, in the New Testament, you will be an outcast for all of eternity. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not, and notice what he says. Now he goes from belief, and then he says this, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the same with the children of Israel. This is the same for our own eternal souls. And when we look at our own eternal souls, the consequence of not saying, I leave it all behind. I believe in Him. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He gave His life for me. I believe that He is the only one who can wash me and cleanse me. And therefore, I leave it and I say, oh God, may Christ wash me. May the blood of Christ wash me and cleanse me from all my unrighteous deeds. Oh, in this room, I know that there are some in here that are saying, oh, but my sin. Do you know how people know me out there? You don't know me like you think that you know me. The things that I have done, the person that I have been, and when I look through all my life, and I begin to see all the things that I have done, how could I possibly come to Christ? Well, remember this, that even Jesus was telling the prostitutes, that even Jesus was telling the corrupt tax collectors, leave it. Come and follow me. Believe me. Trust in me. For I will give you rest. I have gone ahead of you and I have paid the price of sin. I have gone ahead of you and I have conquered death and sin and Satan. Not will conquer, I have conquered. Come, follow me. Put aside in your mind all the things that hinder you. Let the weeds and the concerns of, let it go. Just focus on me. Focus on my voice through the Word of God. I have told you, if you believe on me and give me and follow me, you will have eternal life. But if you do not, you will be left in your sin. And death will conquer you. And sin will be the finality. And the judgment of God will be on you. He is calling out of grace and mercy. Well, who is this angel to give such authority? You'll see now under number two, the third part there is that he has the authority of judgment. And this angel says, if you do not obey this angel, if you do not obey him, he has the right to not pardon your transgressions. What is he saying? He has the right to either forgive or not forgive. He has the right to not pardon your transgressions. When we begin to see this, we begin to understand this is no ordinary angel. Because the name of God is in him. This shows that indeed he is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He was with them the whole time. Has God have the right to not pardon and to pardon transgressions based on the obedience of the people of Israel? For God's name is in him. It literally means, and this is the way the Hebrews would have understood it, my very essence is in him and our wills are the same. This is the second person of the Trinity. And even when Jesus told the man who was paralyzed that he was forgiven of his sins, what did the crowd around him say? Only God has the right to forgive sins. This man blasphemes. And Jesus was saying this, I am the angel of old that came. I am the one that stood there with Israel in that time upon a rock and gave them water. I am the very Shekinah glory that was in the desert, who led them by cloud and a fire by night. I am the one who brought them, even as the angel of the Lord's army, into the land of Israel. I was there the whole time, saving my people and bringing them in and protecting and preserving them the whole time. This is what it means that he says that my name is in him. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name. Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the authority of the commander's army, who is right here. You're about to see Jesus Christ before he came in the understanding of the New Testament with the New Covenant. Here he is in the Old Testament. Here it is. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, meaning now 40 years has gone by. Israel was judged. Now the young men, Joshua, he's one of the commanders, and he's going to help lead this army of Israel and to conquer in Canaan. But when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, because Jericho was a mighty fortress with mighty soldiers, and they're looking. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword, with drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. It's not about me being for you right now. It's about you listening to me and obeying me and following me. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord." And I love the next words. "Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Does that sound familiar? It's just like when Moses stood before the burning bush. And what did the angel of the Lord say through the burning bush to Moses? "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." You could put this together and saying, it's Christ. There he is. Even in the Old Testament. "Follow me. And I will bring you and preserve you and provide for you and protect you. But you must listen to me. There's a condition. You must obey me. You must obey me." So we see, thirdly, the promise of God. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. He says this in verse 22. But look at this. "But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say," there's a condition. It's right there. If you carefully listen to his voice and obey all that I say, "then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." You can look afar off and say, "That's my enemy." But the adversary is when you're in actual conflict. The adversary who seeks to come and they want to kill you and they want to dismember you. They want to make you cease to exist. God says, if you listen to the voice of this angel and you do all that I say. So now he's combining his will with that of the angel. There is no daylight between them. It is the same will. Notice the language. That if you do this, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So here's what we see. First of all, the divine requirement. Now he reminds them again, obey his voice. Why? Because his voice is the very word of God. That is the Logos of John chapter 1. And do all that I say. They would listen, and Joshua would listen to the very voice, and they would go in and they would conquer Jericho, that mighty city, and they would enjoy all of those things. But God told them that when you go in, you're to take all the gold, and you're to take all the silver, and you're to take all the clothes, those fine clothes, and you're to take everything and put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But a guy named Achan. So finally, when they were going to battle against Ai, which was a much smaller city, now they're moving on, and they came back and they said, "Listen, this city, not going to be a problem. Nothing like Jericho. We could take this, no problem. We may need 2,000 or 3,000 men. That's it." When they went in, they were defeated. And Joshua said, "Lord, what happened? Lord, have you made it so that they will wipe our existence off the face of the earth? The Lord told them, the same person, this angel told them this. There is sin in the camp. Someone did not obey. They did not listen to the voice that I had commanded. Because Achan previously had taken gold, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, and one of these fine pieces of clothing. And when he got home, he got into the tent and he dug a hole and buried them so that they wouldn't be seen. And finally, when Joshua calls everybody together and realizes that the sin had taken place, they all gathered together. It came to a point where Achan did confess and say, I am the one that has sinned against the Lord. The consequences of sin, how we think it's just all about us and you let me do my sin and it's not going to really affect anybody else. That's a lie. Never believe that. Because Achan, it was not only he, but his whole family that died. Because of the penalty of that sin. They repented. This was the divine requirement. Obey the voice. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. When you begin to see Peter, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. The divine requirement. It doesn't mean that you're not in Christ, but there are always the time that the judgment begins with the house of God. Why? Because we have went astray. We have not listened to the voice of our Lord and Savior. Saved. This is what happened to Moses, just so you understand. Moses, who was going into the promised land, but he also, what? Disobeyed the voice of the Lord and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And when he did that, he was not allowed into the promised land. But yet, this was a picture of even judgment in the house of God. It doesn't mean that Moses is not in heaven, because there he is at the Mount of Transfiguration, standing by Christ. He was still the friend of God. Can a church go astray? Can you as a believer go astray? Yes, we can. We can in our minds and our hearts, and we become distracted. But God says, listen, even for you, there is no eternal condemnation. And we get that in Romans 12:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet, church, you can receive the very judgment of Christ upon us in this temporal moment. And this is what Peter says, and it begins with us, church. It begins with us. But what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Who do not listen to the voice? Who do not listen to the voice of our Lord and Savior? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, meaning us, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? You can look at the church, even as an unsaved person, and point the finger to the church and point out all its faults and its blemishes, and it's all there to see for everyone. But you need to understand that maybe God disciplines his churches at times, but their souls are never condemned and lost. But he who has not listened to the voice of Christ when he said, come unto me, I will give you rest. Come unto me, drop your life, take up your cross, and follow me. Believe in me. So, one of the first things that we understand for an unbeliever is this, is that you also have to obey the gospel. To reject the gospel is disobedience, is what Peter is saying. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an obedient path for a Savior who's using his voice spiritually, even in your soul, through the Word of God, to call you unto himself. Repent of your sin. Come and follow Christ. Give yourself completely over to him. that you may be washed in the blood of the Lamb and receive grace and mercy at the cross. So the children of Israel are told, if you do this, there is a divine reward. It is the reality of union. When they begin to see that they understand, God says, when you obey the voice of this angel who will provide, I have provided him, he will protect you and he will guard you, but you must listen to him and pay attention to his voice. Do not be distracted by anything else up in Canaan and all the swords and chariots and fortresses and all the technology that they have, that ancient technology. Do not be distracted. Focus your attention upon him and I will bless you. And you will conquer and you will go in piece by piece and I will provide the place that I have prepared for you. But he is the only one that will lead you in and you must obey his voice. And now we see in the New Testament that to obey Christ, the first step is that you believe on him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the promised land. No one gets to heaven. No one gets to the place prepared except through Jesus Christ and by believing in him. That is your first act of obedience. Believe, faith. But it is also for the believer that we understand that as Israel was now unified with God, because God said this, your enemies will be my enemies. Your adversaries will be my adversaries. When they touch you, my people of God, I will strike them with my wrath. And all through the Old Testament, you see that we are unified with Christ completely. Notice when Christ comes to Paul, Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's persecuting Christians everywhere. He is a Jewish Pharisee. And he's going to get rid of these Christ people, all of these Christians. And he's confronted there on the road to Damascus. And what does Christ say to him? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? I would say to even this world right now, though they cannot hear me and probably will never, but I would say to this world right now, those who seek to destroy the Word of God, both politically and religiously. Those who seek to find a way to make our voices be quiet and to talk no more. Those who seek to repress every part of us as believers in Christ. I will tell you this. You have taken on God Himself because we are one in Christ with Him. And when you persecute us in that way, in any way, you are trying to persecute the very person of Christ. And there will be a price to pay. We see in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ appears, that we are in Christ. It appears over 160 times. To be in him means that his history becomes our history. And I love the way this was put. His death is your death. Your old self was crucified with Christ. His life is your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. His victory is your victory because you are the one with the victor. You share in the spoils of his war against all ungodliness, against all principalities. The word Christ said, I've done it, I've completed it. It's done. They have been conquered. He leads the way into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is the cross. Everything that needs to happen for the security of your soul, for the security of your salvation, has already been conquered and done in Christ. No matter what they may do to you, no matter what they may say about you, whatever it may be, those who have dropped everything and saying, I have decided to give my life to Christ and I want to live for him. I want to obey him in every way. Because why? Because I have first believed in him. I put my faith in Christ. Then what is your victory? And oh, how Paul puts it perfectly in Romans 30, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. This is for those who have truly given their lives to Christ. Though we may struggle with that sin, we are disturbed by it. And we make confession and we say, oh, that I may be like Christ in all of my thinking and all of my heart and all of my actions and all of my life. I love him. And yet he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is he not? That we are covered by the blood. And that we seek to leave sin. That sexual relationship that we're in that we should never have been in, we're done. That pornography that is on the screen, we're done. That anger and that wrath and bitterness that I have, I just want to be done. This is the desire of a believer. I want to be like Christ. Oh God, forgive me of these things, and may I be like him in every way. This is one who has given his life over. And the one who has the victory. And so we come to Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charge against any of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that stands there is ready to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? How about distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. In the Old Testament, shall it be Hivites? Shall it be the Perizzites? Shall it be the Amorites? Shall it be the Canaanites? Who? And now when we look in the New Testament, there is all of these things and it seems like everything is against us. But yet none of this shall separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake, Paul says, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. They are coming to us. They are persecuting us. They are putting us on crosses as Christians because we would not deny Christ. They are beheading us. They are doing everything to shut the church up in every way that the message of the cross may not go out. But I will tell you, all the principalities of hell cannot stop it. Because we are here and Christ has already conquered. He has conquered our souls and made us his own. And we do not go with weapons of warfare. We go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what changes people. That is what changes nations. That is what changes. It is Christ. It is Christ. And it is taking up your cross and it is following him. Follow him all the way to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is your victory if you have believed in Christ and you say, now I want to obey him in my sanctification and I seek to be like him, my Lord, my Savior, and my God. Let's pray. Father, again, the glorious truths, the glorious promises, and how we see what you did for Israel in this old text. You provided for them. But Father, there was a point in which they had to say, do we believe him? Do we believe God? Do we believe the voice of the angel, which was the word of God, the pre-incarnate Christ? Do we believe him? Oh, Father, how they willfully fell in the beginning because they did not believe. 40 years in the desert. That generation passed away. But yet, Father, even when you brought them back in, you blessed them. And even when they kept going astray, there was judgment. Because it is always, Lord, about how we, even as a church, even as the body of Christ, as Peter says, judgment must come to the house of God first. Oh, how we need to refocus. It's all about following Christ. It's all about giving up our sin and leaving it behind and seeking the kingdom of God and spreading the gospel and going to all the nations and making disciples of Jesus Christ. But Lord, there must be the understanding also how desperate the sinner must understand the state of his soul. The ones who have not yet come to Christ. Father, Jesus Christ said, you are condemned because you have not believed with your very soul in me. You will be separated for all of eternity. Father, by not believing, we would make Jesus Christ a liar. But he is the one who says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. You can't get to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth and all of eternity with me until you have believed in me and done what I have said and obeyed me in the gospel. So, Lord, we pray for souls. Their souls are in peril. Their souls are dangling over the fires of hell. Oh, may they believe and give their lives to Christ. Believing that he went to the cross, there he paid the penalty of their sin. There the blood of Christ washes them clean, and now they become one with Christ. Through this life they will walk by faith, trusting in you, trusting in the life that you have given them in Christ, and it goes all the way to glory. Though we may depart from this body, we are assured that when Christ returns, we have a resurrection. And so, Father, I pray that if there is anybody that has not yet found Christ or in Christ, that the very Spirit, through the illumination of the Word, would convict their soul of sin, and, Father, that they would repent, and that they would put it away, and that they would come to Christ, and they would believe in Him, and believe in Him that He said, I will cleanse you, and I will make you new, and I will transform you. And you will become a new creation. Father, today, may that day be today. And so we thank you. You are gracious and good in every way. And may we go away today knowing that we desire to live for Christ in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.